Genesis chapter 42. On Sunday nights, we've been doing a series called Master Your Emotions. And the whole goal of this is for us as Christians to learn to have our emotions governed by the Holy Spirit of God and to use them in the service of the Lord, wholly dedicated to the Lord, every part of us, and including our emotions. And sometimes our emotions can get out of hand, and we want to bring them under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to talk about overcoming self-pity. Overcoming self-pity. Look in chapter 42. We're going to look at verse 36. And while you're finding that, perhaps you've read at one time the children's book, Alexander's Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. This is the story of Alexander who's having a bad day, obviously. He starts the day with gum in his hair. It doesn't get any better at breakfast because he doesn't get the good prize in the cereal box. His brother got that. He got the sorry prize. And then he's rejected by his friends at school. He has a pitiful lunch in his bag. And then he has to go to the dentist. And to cap it all off, for supper that night, he had to eat lima beans. And every traumatic experience that happened that day, he would punctuate with the phrase, "It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day." Now, does that describe some of the days that you had? Someone might say, well, man, it's been a terrible, horrible, no good week or month or even life. Really, it's a story about a boy having a time of self-pity. And when I read those words, I think about this verse here. Look in Genesis chapter 42. Look down at verse number 36, where it says, "And Jacob," here's Jacob talking to his sons, "and Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and will you take Benjamin away? All these things are against me." Just underline that phrase. All these things are against me. Jacob is just talking about some of the things that have happened in his life, punctuated by that one statement. All these things that have happened in my life are against me. So as we come to this passage here in Genesis, we see that Jacob is mired in self-pity. Now, let me ask you a question, and don't raise your hand. Have you ever felt sorry for yourself? Have you ever been down? I mean, really gotten way down in the dumps to where you say, your soul might say, "Woe is me." And I think of that song the children sing, "Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to eat some worms." Never figured out how that's going to help. But have you ever been just way down? Now, if we allow ourselves to do so, most of us can find plenty of reasons to feel sorry for ourselves. If we allow our minds to run unrestrained, they will almost always, by nature, think of negative thoughts. And almost always, by nature, resort to self-pity. But I want to remind you tonight of something you know very well. Self-pity is a bottomless well. And once you allow yourself to sink into that well of self-pity, that deep, dark, damp chasm, it's very difficult to pull yourself out. And it sometimes seems as if there's no rescue when a person resorts to self-pity. And not only that, it can make you a very pessimistic, angry, hateful, unhappy person. Now, I want to encourage you tonight to never, ever allow yourself to give in to self-pity. That is, there's no victory there. It'll rob you of your joy that you deserve. It's a birthright of every child of God that you live in joy. And self-pity will rob you of that joy. So tonight I want to challenge you to escape the snare of self-pity. And I want to do that by looking at the life of Jacob. And I want us to look at some things that will teach us how to overcome self-pity. Now, Jacob is not really a good example. I have to tell you up front. He's not a hero of faith here in this story. What we're going to see are some of his flaws. But sometimes the best way to learn a good lesson is from a bad example. And sometimes the way to know what to do is by looking at what not to do. And so I want us to look at Jacob's life tonight. And if you're taking notes, write down number one. Here's the first lesson. Know the sources of self-pity. Know the sources. What is it that's causing Jacob to utter these words, "All these things are against me"? Why did he come to that conclusion? Well, write down number one, adverse circumstances. They were going through a drought. Back up to chapter 42. Look at verse number one. We'll look at a few verses here in chapter 42 and 43. But look in 42:1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look upon one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." So here's the first thing, adversity, adverse circumstances. They were going through a drought. Now, drought was not uncommon in the land of Palestine. You remember Abraham when he first entered into the land, he went through a drought and went down to Egypt for help. And Isaac also went through a drought. And the Lord told him, don't go to Egypt for help, just stay there. But he experienced drought. And now here again, drought was in the promised land, but it wasn't limited to just this area. This was worldwide. And if you read the context of Genesis, you're going to find this was predicted. Remember Joseph's dream of 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of drought? And here we see this happening. And Jacob hears there's corn in Egypt. So he tells his sons, go down to Egypt and buy corn. Look at the last part of verse 2. And buy for us from thence that we might live and not die. Doesn't, isn't there a ring of self-pity there? Boy, go buy groceries so we don't die. There's self-pity in those words. Now, Jacob, you're not going to die. And your family's not going to die. You say, how do you know that? Well, because if they die, then God's promise falls to the ground. God promised that God would make the family of Abraham a great nation. If Jacob dies and his sons die, then God can't fulfill that promise. Jacob should have known that. And by the way, God is using this drought to fulfill His purpose and plan of making them a great nation. This is all part of God's plan. But when you're mired in self-pity, you're not looking at the big picture. You're just thinking about self. So there was adverse circumstances. Let me ask you tonight, are you going through a drought in your life? A perhaps financial drought? Some adversity that is in your life? And if you're not careful, you can resort to self-pity. But also, here's the second thing. Write down not only adverse circumstances, but write down bad news. Bad news. Now, when the sons returned from Egypt, they brought back with them bad news. Simeon, one of the sons, had to stay there in Egypt. Look in chapter 42. Look down at verse 29. And they came unto Jacob, this is after their coming home from Egypt, their father into the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men. We are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me and take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So I will deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. Now when the sons come back, they have bad news. Dad, Simeon had to stay in Egypt. Now we know, if you've read Genesis, this story, because when they go down to the land of Egypt, who do they see? Well, actually, I should say Joseph sees them. Now they see Joseph, but they don't recognize him. Joseph is now prime minister in Egypt. He's second in the land. He's in charge of food distribution in this time of drought. And Joseph sees his brothers, but they don't recognize him. You know why? It's been 22 years since they saw Joseph. And besides that, Joseph is now perhaps dressed up in Egyptian garb with probably a wig on and makeup and all that. They don't recognize him, but Joseph recognizes them. And you have to remember, these brothers were hard men. These were not easy people to be around. Simeon and Levi had wiped out a whole village, slaughtered the men. Reuben committed sin, slept with his father's concubine. Judah had two sons that were so wicked, God took their life. And then he committed adultery with his daughter-in-law. And so this is a hard group of brothers. And with the exception of Benjamin, who was still with their father, these are the brothers that sold Joseph into slavery. And Joseph wanted to see if there were any change or any repentance, so he gives them this little test. And he calls them spies and says, leave your brother Simeon, go back and get your younger brother, bring him back. And all this is a test from Joseph. But look down in chapter 42, look in verse 25. And then Joseph commanded to fill every sack with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. He's actually good to them because he fills them, their sacks, with grain, and he gives them their money back. But when the sons come back and they report to Jacob, they say, Simeon had to stay. And that's when Jacob breaks into his little self-pity mode when he said, all these things are against me. Simeon is dead. He's gone. And so he's crying out in self-pity when he hears this bad news. Let me ask you a question. How do you respond when you hear bad news? Do you always assume the worst? Has that ever happened where bad news really wasn't that bad after all? Where it actually turned out to be good news? And the truth of the matter was, Simeon was not dead. Not only was he not dead, he was living a lot better than the brothers at that time. He was living like a king in Egypt. Joseph was treating him good. But it's part of self-pity to assume the worst and to think negatively. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade, had a brass plate on his desk, and it said this, I am no grasshopper. People would come into his office and read that, and they would ask him about it. And he said, well, when the 12 spies in Numbers came back, you remember 10 of them had a bad report, they responded like grasshoppers. They had pity on themselves, saying, we are like grasshoppers in their sight, talking about the giants in the land. And then Bill Bright said this, I don't want my life here on earth to have been characterized by viewing myself as a grasshopper. I serve a big God who wants to bless. And that's so very true. So when we hear bad news, do we respond like grasshoppers or people of faith? And so there were adverse circumstances that caused him to cry out, all these things are against me. There was bad news that he had received, but also write down misunderstood events, or we could also call this erroneous thinking. Look down at verse number 35 of chapter 42. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack, and when both they and their father saw the bundle of money, they were afraid. And again, Jacob cries out, all these things are against me. Now, why did Joseph put the money back in? Well, we know he just wanted to be a blessing. He just wanted to help out his family. But they were perplexed. They were thinking, why did this guy do this? This is a setup. Here's Jacob. He saw it as a setup. He saw this as proof that he was never going to get Simeon back. And this man was going to use blackmail to get my son Benjamin. He just knew that he was trying to get a hold of Benjamin and bring him down. And the truth of the matter is, Jacob totally misunderstands what's happening here. And he's filled with erroneous thinking. But again, that's what self-pity does. Self-pity is the result of erroneous thinking in regard to the facts. You can take even good events that happen to you and turn them around and make them seem like they're really bad. I mean, you know, what should the reaction been? Man, we got our money. Wow, this is wonderful. Look how God provided. But what did Jacob say? No, all these things are against me. But then write down another thing. Not only adversity and bad news and erroneous thinking, but also write down past sorrows can sometimes cause self-pity. Look in verse 36. Again, look at these words very closely. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Now, Jacob still has not been able to overcome the sorrow of losing Joseph. Now, in Jacob's mind, Joseph was dead. He had lost his son. And I believe that Jacob was still depressed from the loss of his son, Joseph. Now, we don't judge Jacob harshly here, because the truth of the matter is, losing a loved one is the hardest thing you'll ever have to experience. But look back in Genesis 37, just to kind of give you an idea of how Jacob dealt with this. Go back to Genesis 37 and look at verse number 35 with me. Genesis 37, verse 35. It says, we actually start at verse 34. And Jacob rent his clothes. This is when he got the report about Joseph. He saw the coat of many colors. And it says he put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And verse 35, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus His father wept for him. And so Joseph, he refused any comfort whatsoever. And he was depressed. And he said, I refuse to be comforted. He determined that he was going to mourn. And this is a decision, I think, that drove Jacob for many years. For 25 years, I think, he was in a depression. Jacob said, I'll never smile again. I will never be happy again. I'll never laugh again. I'll never feel again. And this one horrible event that had taken place in his life brought on depression, and the depression brought on self-pity, and he just refused to get over it. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can hold on to that rather than wanting to overcome it. And so Jacob is living this way. It has immobilized him to live in constant fear. Now, let me give you another one. Not only adverse circumstances caused him to cry out, and bad news and misunderstood events and past sorrows, but also write down difficult decisions. Difficult decisions that are weighing on him. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're under the stress of a difficult decision, and it's causing you to feel sorry for yourself. Look in chapter 43, look in verse number 1. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto them, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. Now, for a while, everything is okay, but the food supply runs low again, and something has to be done. And now Jacob is facing a very difficult decision. He had to either let Benjamin go with him and get more food, or he can refuse, and they all stay there without food, and they all die of starvation. And Jacob just refuses to make this decision. Notice where he says in verse 2, just buy a little food. I think Jacob was thinking that if you could just go get a little, maybe the harsh governor would not require Benjamin to go down with you. I think he's still trying to manipulate the circumstances. Just go get a little food. I mean, don't go to the grocery store. Just go to the convenient market. And just get a little food. Maybe he won't require you to have Benjamin, because he still doesn't want to let go of this, because it's such a hard decision for him to let Benjamin go. And Judah steps up and reminds him, look what he says again in verse number 5, But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had a brother? Why did you tell him that you had a brother? And verse 7, And they said, The man asked us straightly our state, and our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of those words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And so here's Judah just reasoning with him in this desperate situation. And then he points out in verse 10, For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. Now I say, you've been so stubborn on this. You've been lingering so long. You don't want to make this decision. We could have made two trips down and back by this time. That's what he says to his father. So finally, later he gives in. But what was causing him to cry out, all these things are against me? He had to make a difficult decision. Maybe that's your cause tonight. But then write down one more thing, in all fairness. And that is, just write down in general, another thing that can cause self-pity. And that is just a pessimistic outlook. I mean, one thing you'll notice about Jacob, if you study Jacob in the book of Genesis, you're going to find out that he normally just had a negative outlook. He had a pessimistic outlook on his life. Someone said a pessimist is a man who, when he smells flowers, looks for a casket. And that's the way Jacob was. Jacob was just negative. There may be some people here that maybe that's the same outlook that you have. You just resort to a negative attitude. Jacob just knew that all his sons were going to die there in Egypt. He just knew that Benjamin, if he let him go, he would die. And that's why he said, all these things are against me. He was afraid to really live in the future. Now, I want to tell you something. A pessimistic Christian is an oxymoron. Because if you're a Christian, you have no reason to live pessimistic. So, Now, just in case you think I'm being a little too hard on Jacob, look in Genesis chapter 47. Let me just show you this. Look in Genesis 47 and look down at verse number 9. Now, this is later on after Jacob sees Joseph and they're reunited. And then Joseph presents him to Pharaoh. And then notice what Jacob says to Pharaoh when he meets the Pharaoh for the first time. Pharaoh asks him in verse 8, chapter 47, how old are you? Verse 9, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. What? Few and evil have been the days of my life. And then he says this, have the days of my life been, and have not attained on the days of the life of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And so he's saying, I've had few and unpleasant days in my life, and I haven't yet attained unto the years of my fathers who went on before me. Now think about what he's saying here. I've only lived 130 years. Just a few days. You know, what a young man, 130 years. And he said, my days have been unpleasant. They've been full of evil all these days. And my fathers who have died, they've outlived me. Well, how do you know that, Jacob? You haven't died yet. But you can just see how he's weighed down in self-pity, even the way he talks to Pharaoh here. And so, friend, just know the source of self-pity. Now, write down number two. Know the signs. Now, these are the things that was causing it. And one thing about self-pity is people who live in self-pity, they say, well, I don't feel sorry for myself. Well, sometimes self-pity is blind. Jacob had been living, this was his default mode. This is the way he had been living for 25 years. If you'd asked Jacob if he was living in self-pity, he probably would have said, no, absolutely not. But there were the signs that were there. You say, what were some of the signs of that? Well, when you're an irritable person, you could be living in self-pity. Now, your wives, stop looking at your husbands, all right? Go back to chapter 42, look in verse 1. Was Jacob irritable? Look again in verse number 1. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look upon one another? I mean, let me just kind of translate that for you, if you don't mind me reading between the lines. He walks up to his sons and he growls at them. Why are you lazy, worthless bums just sitting around looking at each other? Get up off your backside and go get groceries. Go down to Egypt. He doesn't say please. None of that. He just comes across irritable here. And then in verse 6, chapter 43, he says, why did you deal so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had a brother? Well, that doesn't make any sense. Why did you even tell him that? Well, or we could say it like this. Why didn't you lie to the guy? Why you put me in this position? It's just, you can just see that Jacob is just irritable. Friend, that's what self-pity does. If you indulge in a pity party, you're destined to become sociably irritable, a miserable person, quick-tempered. People won't want to be around someone like that. But then here's another thing, when you're governed by irrational fears. That's another sign. Go back to chapter 42, look in verse number 4. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Here he is being governed by the fear of losing Benjamin. Here he is being an overprotective father. How old is Benjamin at this time? He's 23 years old. And still he's just guarding over him. He's governed by these fears, irrational fears. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense to think that he can watch over Benjamin to keep anything from happening to him. I mean, he could get sick and die right there in his tent. I mean, you know, getting up out of bed is a risk. There's no way that you're going to be able to watch over your children to that extent. And so, when it comes to sending Benjamin, he doesn't want to send him down. He would rather the whole family starve than Benjamin go down because he's being governed by these fears. Now, beloved, we're not to be presumptuous. We're not to be foolish in our actions. But the truth of the matter is we have to entrust our children to the safekeeping of the Lord. We have to entrust all of our loved ones to the safekeeping of Almighty God. When you're living irrational fears, you're not trusting the Lord, but also when you live self-centered. Look in chapter 42. Look down again in verse number 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, "Me have ye bereaved." Now, in my King James Version, "me" is capitalized. And I think that's a good way to render that, because that's really the emphasis in that whole verse. It's all centered around that one word, "me." You have bereaved me. He was self-centered. See, Jacob sees the threat against Benjamin primarily in terms of how it's going to affect him. How it's going to affect his own happiness. It's all about him. You see, a self-centered parent plays favorites and uses his favorite child for his fulfillment. And Jacob loses Joseph, so he picks Benjamin, his other son from his favorite wife, Rachel. And Jacob cares more about his own happiness through Benjamin than he cares about his son Simeon in prison. And he's living a self-centered life. Look in chapter 42, look in verse 38 again. And he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way, in the way which ye go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs of sorrow to the grave." He basically says, he tells the other nine, his brother is dead and he is left alone. "This is the only son I have left." Well, he's talking to his other sons there. That didn't go over very well. "He's the only one I have left." Well, what are we, Dad? You just see that he's just living self-centered. And that's another sign of self-pity. But then also when you blame others, he's blaming his other sons. We already saw that in verse 36. And actually what he's doing is he's blaming God when he blames others. And then when you stubbornly refuse to admit you're wrong, we see that in verse 38 we just read. He makes the firm decision, Benjamin is not going to go, even if we all starve. And that stubbornness there shows his self-pity. But then finally, also when you reluctantly yield, finally he yields only because he has to. Look in chapter 43 and look down at verse number 11. And it says, "And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so, now do this." All right, okay, fine. Finally he yields. But he's grudgingly yielding to what has to be done. His heart is not in it. He's basically saying, "There's a gun to my head, so I have no choice here. I've got to do this." And friend, that's not faith. Faith should flow from a willing spirit of submission to our loving Heavenly Father. But that's not how he's operating here. He's reluctantly yielding. And then, here's another thing. When you exclude God from the events, and Jacob wasn't thinking about God here. He just wasn't. Look in chapter 43. Look at verse number 12. Go back up. In chapter 43, verse 12, it says this. And it says, "And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in your mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight." In other words, Jacob is saying, when they saw their money, that they had received their money back in the sacks, Jacob said, "Well, this was probably a mistake. This was probably an oversight. So take the money and go back." That's how he thought about it. This is just one of those crazy coincidences, one of those mistakes that happened. But compare that to with what the son said. Look in chapter 42 and look down at verse number 28. Notice their response when they saw the money. "And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored. And lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. And they were afraid, saying one to another," watch this, "what is this that God has done unto us?" That kind of gives you, again, a contrast. And it shows you how Jacob was thinking. Jacob says, "Oh, it was just a coincidence, just a mistake. Take the money back." But when the sons discovered, they said, "What is God doing?" You see, Jacob did not have God in his thinking at this time. And finally, when he does yield, he still relies on schemes. He says, "Here, take some gifts with you. Take them down there. Maybe we can bring favor with us with these gifts." And it seems like throughout the book of Genesis, Jacob was constantly trying to give gifts to get out of difficult situations. He's relying on scheming rather than trusting the Lord. And finally, he turns to the Lord only as a last resort. Look in chapter 43, look at verse 14. Look, notice what it says there. "And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. And so this is Jacob's high point, really. He says, you know, here, let's just, maybe God Almighty will give you mercy before this man. And so he turns to the Lord, but only as a last resort. And then he kind of stoically resigns himself to fate. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. That's what's going to be. So be it. All right. I'll take the blows. But now, what is he doing here? He's kind of resigning himself to fate. Now, a lot of commentators, they see this part as an example of faith, but I would have to disagree. I see this as a resignation to fate, not an example of faith. Because what we see here is a fatalistic attitude. Whatever's going to be is going to be. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. Que sera, sera. Whatever's going to happen. Friend, that is not faith. And let me tell you something. When you believe in the sovereignty of God, that never leads to fatalism. That leads to hope. That leads to faith. And so Paul said it like this. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, if God's in control and God's for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him give us all things freely? And so think about this with me. What would have been the best Jacob could hope for in this situation? Well, the best he could hope for is that Simeon be released, Benjamin be spared, they get more corn and they go back home. Little did Jacob know that God had a lot more in store than just that. He had a whole lot more in store than that. Not only would Jacob get back two sons, he's going to get back three sons. He's going to get back Joseph too. And not only that, Joseph will be a prince and a prime minister in Egypt. And not only that, Joseph was in a position to save the whole family. And all the sorrow and suffering that Jacob had for all those years, he would now understand why. This was God's plan, and it was far more than Jacob could ever imagine. Which leads now to the last point. Number one, know the sources of self-pity. Number two, know the signs. But then write down number three, know the solution to self-pity. Now, friend, let me tell you what the solution is. It's not hard. You know what it is? Here it is. Put God in the equation. Just put God in. Even though Jacob couldn't understand why God was doing all these things, Jacob needed to trust in the sovereign, loving hand of God. That was the answer. But Jacob wasn't trusting God here. Now, again, there are some commentators that say he was, example of faith. I disagree. I think that he's wavering here. I don't think Jacob is walking in faith here. And to me, Jacob in this situation is an example of what not to do. What should you do when everything seems to be against you? You do the opposite of what Jacob did. You trust God. You trust God in that situation. You have to stop and say, is God in this or is he not? Is God for me or is God against me? You ever hear the law, Murphy's Law? What is Murphy's Law? Anything that can go wrong, will run. You know where that came from? It came from a man by the name of Edward Murphy. He worked as an Air Force pilot on a project, and as he was working there, he came up with this law that would kind of help him. They were trying to figure out different things in testing airplanes, and he came up with this wrong. He said, if there's any way to do it wrong, he will find it. He said that about another guy. And then they adopted that. They said, well, this is Murphy's Law here. Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And they used that law, and it was released one time at a press conference. They called it Murphy's Law, and Murphy's Law was born. But friend, before there was Murphy's Law, there was Jacob's Law. And Jacob's Law was, all these things are against me. But I want to tell you, there's another law in the book of Genesis. And I call this Joseph's Law. Go to Genesis 50. I want you to see Joseph's response to all these bad things. Look in Genesis chapter 50. Look down at verse number 15. Now, Joseph experienced adversity. He had just as much reason to feel self-pity as Jacob. But notice what Joseph says. Look at verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive thee, I pray thee, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin. Now drop down to verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, to his brethren, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Look at verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring unto to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now here's Joseph's law. Jacob's law is, all these things are against me. Joseph's law is, all these things are meant for good. All these things God meant for good. It's opposite of Jacob's law. It's interesting when you compare these. Jacob's law is about walking by sight instead of by faith. Joseph's law is walking by faith and not by sight. And when you walk by faith and not by sight, you're going to say, all these things are meant for good. All these things are good. You see, Jacob saw problems in all his providences, but Joseph saw providences in all his problems. He saw that God was doing it all. And all these things were good. It was God who sent Joseph to Egypt. It was God who put him in Potiphar's house and then in prison. It was God who sent the baker and then the cupbearer who then exalted him to prime minister in Egypt. It was God who gave Pharaoh the dreams. It was God who was behind all these sad events, the drought and all these things. And God was doing all this because he had a plan. And so again, I say, when it looks to you like all these things are against you, trust the sovereign hand of God. Trust the Lord. Now, friend, you're going to have to make a decision tonight. You're going to have to decide whether you're going to live by Jacob's law or Joseph's law. And if you don't want to be mired in self-pity, if you want to learn to overcome these things in your life, then you have to say like Joseph. You may have meant it for evil. They may have meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. All these things work together for good. It is a choice that you make. You have to choose tonight to say, I'm not going to be mired in self-pity. I'm not going to go into that sinkhole. I'm going to choose to trust the Lord. Just like the psalmist said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. I'm going to trust in you, God. Let's bow for prayer tonight. So, Lord, help us to learn from Jacob's life. Help us to make that conscious decision to never, never give in to self-pity. We all have difficulties. We all face adversities. We all have bad news and sad events and sorrows. But Lord, we know that behind all these things, we have a loving, sovereign, almighty God. And Lord, we choose to trust in you, to put our trust in you. Lord, bless these words to the hearts of your people here tonight. These are your sheep. These are your people. Lord, bless them. Encourage their hearts. And heads are bowed and eyes are closed. With no one looking around, how many of you with a hand raised to God as a testimony will say, you know what? I'm going to trust my God. I'm going to trust my God. I'm not going to give in to self-pity. I'm going to trust my God. It's a choice that I make tonight. Father, bless these hands. Bless these hearts. Encourage your people. And again, we praise you, Lord. We praise you in advance for the things that you're doing in our life. We know that we can trust in you. And we pray all this in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. 406. Been a great day together, hadn't it, together with the people of God? 406, the first and last thing. Thank you. this. If you're, a lot of our kids are going to school, we need to pray safety over them. Amen. And our teachers and all. So if you're a student in any way, college or elementary school, or you're a teacher or whatever, would you just lift up a hand and we're going to have a prayer over you right now, okay? Would you raise your hand if you're in school in any way, college, elementary school, okay? None of you teenagers are in school? Okay, well, they're truant, okay. So, all right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word we received today, the fellowship we've encountered, the God encounters where you've spoken to our hearts, where we've sensed your presence, where you've convicted us, Lord. And I pray over each student that's here tonight, Lord. Pray for your favor, for your blessing, for your protection and safety, and your angels to be given charge over them, and our college students, and our teachers, and everybody involved in education, as we, even the bus drivers, Lord, everybody that's involved, we pray for safety over them. These are tenuous times, and we just ask that you would have charge over them this year. In Jesus' mighty and holy name, we say, amen. God bless you. Have a good night.